Things were going badly for Israel. The economy was in a tailspin. Inflation was getting higher, and immigration was flooding their whole country. Problems, problems, problems for what to do. So the Knesset called a special meeting to discuss the situation and come to a solution. They spoke for some time, but nothing seemed to come up until one of the ministers stood and he said, "I've got the answer to our problem. Quiet, everyone. Listen." So they said, "What?" Well, he said, "The answer is that we declare war against the United States," and everyone began to shout at once, "That's crazy. You're nuts. Listen, hear me out," he said. "We declare war and we lose. The United States does what it always does when she defeats a country. She rebuilds everything. She will rebuild our highways, our airports, our shipping ports, our schools, our hospitals, our factories, and give us money and send us food aid. Our problems would be over." "Sure," said another minister. "That's if we lose, but what if we win?" Sometimes losing the battle can be really an entrance into a victory. For example, the people of pre-war Nazi Germany and the citizens of Imperial Japan, to their defeat, they discovered democracy. They had peace. They became prosperous countries. Surrendering is the answer to true victory in the spiritual life. Listen to our Lord's words in Luke 9:24. "For whoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Rabbi Saul of Tarsus lost his old life as a prominent member of the Jewish Sanhedrin when he accepted the Messiah. He was faithful to that heavenly vision of the Lord on the road to Damascus. He lost a religious life of strict observance to the assurance of forgiveness of sin. Well, when I looked for a scripture to help us to understand how to yield to God, I came to Romans 8, beginning with verse 1. I want to read it to you. And this is a very important passage of scripture that the Lord had given to me. Although as I read it, I wondered, how could I possibly deal with it completely in one little sermon? There's so much rich truth here. Listen, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, because sin produces death, and he's been delivered. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, according to our natural life, our physical life, but according to the spirits." And this was a very precious truth that God gave to me. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind," it's a natural mind that we're born with, "is enmity against God. It is hostile to God. for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to our natural life, to live according to the desires of the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again the fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, that's a lot of truth in that passage of Scripture. And so I have to focus into two main points. Because what I want to explain is the main idea is that through the Spirit of God, we can know, understand, and serve God. It takes the Spirit of God who illuminated our minds, who convinced us of salvation. It was a real experience. And who is now with us, abiding in us. And so we want to point two ideas out. God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He comes to bear witness of truth. And God's Spirit is the Spirit of liberty, of liberation. These are the two truths that we want to look at. I wish I had the time. It would take perhaps a few days to get into all the Scripture. That's why we need to read our Bibles and allow God to illuminate our minds. God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, we were all born with spiritual deficiency. Listen to verse 5 of our text. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand the truth of God. God is so infinite, God is so great, that we can only know him by revelation and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Moses had trouble with the children of Israel. They were complaining 10 times against God and brought God's anger upon them. And in Deuteronomy 29, verse 2, Moses explains why Israel was so difficult to shepherd. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. The children of Israel, they saw the miracles, incredible miracles. They saw how God had destroyed the Egyptian army and Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And yet they didn't see and understand because they didn't have spiritual understanding. Now, spiritual blindness is not just a Jewish problem. It's a problem of humanity. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The only way you can discern the things of God is through the Spirit of God. And when the New Testament was written, it referred back to the Hebrew Bible, and it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scriptures were inspired of God, not only the old covenant, the Old Testament, but the New Testament is inspired of God. How can we understand the infinite God, the God who created all of nature, the planets, the galaxies, the subatomic reality of all things, just by speaking a word? Just said, let it be, and it was. How can our finite mind fully comprehend God and his nature? Now, I'm Jewish, and I know the trouble we have understanding the triunity of God. Every Jewish child learns the Shema, as we sang today in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, you can't love God if you don't know him. If you don't experience his love, how can you love God? Well, now, the rabbis insist that the word echad is an absolute one. But we can see from scripture that's not true. For example, remember what God said about Adam and Eve, two persons, in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, echad, a unified together, physically unified, two individuals. Men, understand your wife is an individual. She has intelligence. She has a will. Learn how to compromise, and you'll be a pretty happy guy. I mean, it's a unity, but individuality retains. Now, as we have seen in the past, I've given this some of these ideas before, that God is a complex unity. Let me show you from the Old Testament just a few verses. Actually, there are many verses in the Tanakh that explains God. For example, Joel just read to you from Genesis when Abraham saw Yahweh with two angels. He called him Yahweh. And yet the word of God says no man has seen God at any time, and you can't see God and live. Well, we're talking to the Father. So who was Abraham talking to? He talked to Yahweh. He spoke of him as God. And remember how they negotiated over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, well, if there are 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? Your God, the judge of all the earth, would you not do right? God said, yeah, I will. He finally got down to 10 and stopped. And he said, if there are 10 righteous people, talking to Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? Well, it's the second person of the unity. And there's other verses. For example, in Psalm 45, verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Here is scripture that talks of God who talks to God. And God, the Father, who's going to anoint the God he's speaking to, whose throne is eternal and whose kingdom is based on righteousness, And he says he's going to anoint him. The word Messiah means anointed one. He's going to anoint him. And then again, we have so many wonderful verses here that give us a promise. For example, I'll give you another one. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. God, the only way we can understand God is through his revelation, because he's not a part of the creation. He is the creator. So God wants to reveal himself to us. Now let's compare that with Revelation 1:17, when John the apostle saw Jesus, who was resurrected and glorified. And here's what it says. And when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Who is this? This was the appearance of Yeshua. And he said, I am the first and I am the last. Referring back to the prophecy of the scripture in Isaiah. There are many, many of these verses that as we compare. See, if Yeshua was not a divine Messiah, how could his life be so valuable that it was a substitute death for all of humanity if he were just a created being? He's more than that. There are many spiritual mysteries about God that our limited intelligence has difficulty comprehending. In fact, I read about Augustine. He was a brilliant scholar, but he struggled over the concept of Trinity. One day he was walking on a beach and he saw a little child filling a hole in the sand with seawater. The child kept running back and forth to the ocean with his pail, filled the pail with water, came back to the hole and filled the hole with the water. Augustine asked the child, what are you doing? The child said, I am putting the ocean in my hole. And Augustine said to himself, I'm just like that little child. I'm trying to put the knowledge of the infinite God, this incredible being, in my little mind. And so he was never troubled again with that. Now, what we cannot understand with our limited intelligence, by faith we can believe God's word. And by faith we can accept the deity of the Messiah. Otherwise, how could he bring peace to the world? And there are many other scriptures we could get into. By the way, if you're interested in a good exposition from Hebrew, you should look up in the internet Dr. Michael Brown on YouTube. He has a whole message on the Trinity. So that the scripture reveals to us that God is a complex unity of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you read of the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, in the Old Testament over and over again. Now, God's Spirit of truth has been at work from the very beginning of human history. Even before the flood, the Spirit was seeking to bring truth to a rebellious generation. It's not that God wants to hide from us, but God wants us to come and understand the truth of his word. In Genesis 6, verse 3, God told Noah, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. All through the Old Testament, you talk of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of Elohim, the Spirit of God, and you talk of God, the Father, the Spirit of God, and you talk of the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? And over again in the Old Testament, it says, and the Word of the Lord came to me, saying. And in John it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is not an anti-Jewish idea. The Spirit of God was at work in our prophets. For example, 1 Peter 1:10 tells us this. Of our salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Messiah who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So here is the Spirit of God preparing the coming of the Messiah to the prophets. They didn't always understand what they prophesied. When God said something to them, they wrote it down. Now, they didn't have transitional statements, which sometimes confused. They didn't say, on Thursday, November the 10th, God said this to me. Then the next year, God said this to me. They just wrote down what God said. They wanted to understand more fully what they were writing about. They looked by faith to the coming of the Messiah, while we look back at his achievements of salvation as our great high priest. But the Spirit of God is revealed as the third person of the triunity of God. Now, God has sent his Spirit to dwell within us. This is the amazing truth since Pentecost, to keep us in all truth. Listen to verse 9 of our text. But you are not in the flesh, but there's something that you have now that's different. But in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, there's a great deal of theological fighting over the nature of the Spirit. Is he a force or is he a person? Obviously, he's a person because he talks, he teaches, he guides, he comforts. I mean, that's the work of a person. And I'm glad when I came to the Lord, I was 14. I was not a scholar. I was not a theologian. But God in mercy revealed to me through the Spirit the plan of salvation. It wasn't that someone sat down and said, you're Jewish, let me show you from the Tanakh the Messiah. I didn't know these prophecies. I just knew that I was under conviction. I accepted the Lord. Now afterward, I learned how Jewish it really was, that I actually became a completed Jew. I'm complete in the Lord Jesus. And I remember my next experience with the Spirit. First was a conviction of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, I was a few days later, after I had the assurance of that my sins were forgiven. Where did this come from? Came from the Lord. That my sins were forgiven. I don't play down experience. We understand this. But I didn't know much. I don't remember ever hearing of the Holy Spirit. I'm walking along Lafayette Avenue. I've told you this several times. And I'm thanking the Lord Jesus for forgiving me of my sins. And suddenly I had the closest thing I ever had to a vision. I visualized heaven opening, the Holy Spirit coming down, and he said to me, I am the Holy Spirit. I've come to testify of Jesus. I told my pastor. He looked at me with suspicion. You know, he thought maybe I was loony. But how did I know that this was the Spirit of God? He came to testify of Jesus according to what Jesus said. He will testify of me. He will glorify me. Now, I haven't had any of these incredible experiences. God talks to me in other ways, in sights of truth, leading me by his spirit in a non-verbal way. But those were great experiences for me. And I believe that you know what I'm talking about. And now God, our experience with God's spirit may differ in some details, but we all share in the ministry of his enlightenment, his conviction that Yeshua is the true Messiah and that you need to be saved. I mean, you've experienced that. You know that. You know deep in your heart how God opened your understanding. And you know the experience of the assurance you are accepted in the family of God. You are a believer. Your sins are forgiven. You may not have had the details, but you had the assurance. And even now, you know what it is to be guided by the Holy Spirit as you read Scripture and illuminates to you. Who is this one that is guiding you? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, I remember, I told you this too, I realize, but it gives you a kind of the idea of how we work with God, the Spirit, on a daily basis. I was confused as to how the foreknowledge of God and the free will of man can be in agreement. I said to God in my thoughts, Lord, I don't understand this. How can we be free, have a free will, and yet you foreknew it? And here's what God said to me in the insight. Even if I told you, you wouldn't understand. That was enough. So I believe in God's foreknowledge, and I believe also in free will. Someday I may understand it, but that's how God guides us, through insights, through understanding. It just, you know what I'm talking about, those of you who are believers. And don't try to copy my experiences. I don't want to copy yours. But these are the three common factors. Conviction of truth, that if you didn't accept Jesus, you're in trouble. The comfort, the assurance of your salvation, and your guidance into truth. So he's the Spirit of truth, but he's also the Spirit of liberty, of liberation. I've been enjoying my computer, and I've been taking courses from Yale University, free courses on church history. I realized this one man I was listening to on the New Testament didn't know the Lord, and I realized the most scholarly mind with the highest IQ cannot understand the Scriptures without the Spirit of truth. When we accept Jesus, we accept the witness of the Spirit who reveals the meaning of Scripture to those who believe. Listen to 2 Corinthians 14. But their minds were blinded. He was talking about the scholars. Their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. In other words, as they read the Old Testament, or even the New Testament, they don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. They're trying to reason with their own human understanding. Because the veil, however, is taken away in Christ. To see someone come to the Lord Jesus and suddenly he hungers for the Word and he reads the Word and the Word makes sense to him when it didn't make sense before. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom, there's liberation. Now, there are three things also I want to point out from our scripture this morning. He not only frees us from spiritual blindness, but he frees us from the fear of death and people who, I mean, we're all going to die if the Lord tarries, and fear, this fear of death. He frees us from the fear of death. He frees us from the control of our sinful flesh. There's victory possible in Christ. And he frees us from eternal condemnation. So the Spirit liberates us from the fear of death. In verse 2 of our text, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." My sins lead to spiritual death, but he frees us from that consequence. God made a promise to a Jewish prophet in Ezekiel 37:14. "I will put my spirit in you and you shall live." Now, religion without the spirit can only produce an outward appearance of righteousness, but cannot change the heart. Which reminds me of Michelangelo. Centuries ago, a sculptor had ruined a large, valuable piece of marble, and it stayed in the cathedral at Florence for 100 years. They were thinking of throwing it out because it was useless, and they asked Michelangelo if he can do anything with it. He sat for hours looking at the rock, and then he saw an image of the shepherd boy, David, the sweet singer of Israel, locked up in the marble. He worked for 3 years on it. Finally, he was finished and allowed his students to see his work. In admiration, they stood there in silence until one student said, "Master, all it lacks is a breath of life." Well, that's like religion. It makes you look real, alive, on the outward, but inwardly there's no life. For religion cannot bring life into a stony heart. What religion can't do, God's word says through the Spirit, it can be accomplished. Listen to verse 11 of our text. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," talking of a present dwelling of God's Spirit. Are you aware that he's with you? The next time you're tempted to sin, he's there. Think of that. "He dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells within you." The Spirit of Christ does what religion cannot do. For he works within us to liberate us from the fear of death. You know, death will come to everyone unless the Lord returns before that. The Spirit not only liberates us from the fear of death, but he frees us from the bondage of our sinful nature. Listen to verse 7 of our text. "Because the carnal mind, that is the human mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." There's no way you can please God with your natural mind. Our flesh nature takes on the characteristic of that ancient serpent who deceived our ancestors in the Garden of Eden. And I read an illustration for this of a farmer who found a snake half frozen, and he decided to have pity on it and brought it into his house. And he put it by the fireplace, and when the snake came back to life, he bit the farmer's hand with his poisonous fangs. And the farmer said, "Why would you show, after I've showed you such kindness, why would you bite me?" He said, "You knew I was a snake, and that's what snakes do." Well, human nature is like that. The Spirit's solution is a new birth with a new nature. Our Lord told Nicodemus, who was a ruler, a scholar, a teacher of the Jewish people, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it. It's nonsense to you. It's foolishness to you. It's an obstruction to you. But if you're born of the Spirit, then you can see. And you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of the Spirit. I realize I've also used this illustration, and it's personal. On November 21st, 1928, I was born of the flesh. And I'd had its pride, its lust, and its covetousness. I was born with a carnal mind, so I could not understand God. I could not please God. I could not obey God. I was without spiritual eyes to see or spiritual ears to hear. I just didn't have any understanding of the mysteries of God. But on June 6, 1943, when I accepted Yeshua through the conviction of the Spirit, I had another birth. I was born of the Spirit. I became a partaker of the Divine Spirit. Now I can understand more fully, still not completely. I mean, I'm not giving you the idea that I am the source of all knowledge. Even the Apostle Paul said, now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, when love finally conquers all, then I shall know as I am known. But right now, I desire to obey God. I desire to please God. But I have a conflict, the old nature and the new nature. The old nature wanting to walk according to desires of the flesh, and the new nature that wants to please God. But he liberates us. But I've learned this, that the Spirit of God never usurps our mind. He doesn't force his will on us. When I was a young believer, a teenager, I had a giant-sized inferiority complex. And as I thought of the future, I couldn't see very much future for me. So I remember when I was sitting on the steps of the gospel meeting house, waiting for it to open, I said to God, you know, God, I have an idea. Why don't you take over my mind? Let me sort of go into a sleep. But you take over and you lead me through the developmental years. You lead me through school, education. You develop my career. And when I get to 30, wake me up. I'll take over. Now, if that happened, I would still be 14 years old in my head. The Lord had to work with me and develop me. But he doesn't usurp our minds. He is very, very gentle when it comes to that. I just love the Lord because I've made my mistakes. And sometimes you learn more from making a mistake than when you do the thing right. Whenever I took a test at school and I got a question wrong and I found out that was wrong, I never forgot the answer after that. I didn't get any credit for it, but I never forgot the answer. So now we have this inner conflict, the old nature, the new nature, struggling. Who's going to dominate us today? Who's going to guide us? Now, the day will come when we will pass from this life and we're going to be rid of the old nature forever. Praise the Lord. And the new nature, understand there's a difference between our regeneration, so we are born of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God who dwells within us. He is the one, the agent of our regeneration, but now he also dwells within us, but we're a new creation. And the old creation will be gone forever, and the old flesh will be gone forever. And this is what God promised in Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So I believe as a Christian, if we're careful, we can walk in the Lord. When temptation comes, he can help us through that temptation. I'm not perfect. In fact, that's one thing that amazes me. I'm not a perfect person. All through my Christian life, I've made some serious mistakes. I tried to justify them, but now as I look back, I think, "What? How was I so stupid?" And what really amazes me is how the Holy Spirit, who's so pure, so righteous, could tolerate me. He didn't quit on me. He didn't leave me. The Lord didn't say, "Oh, you made another mistake. I'm finished with you. Out of the family." No. That's the amazing thing. How that in, as imperfect as we are, the Spirit of God doesn't give up on us. We are sealed until the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm still saved by the grace of God. But I'm not going to say to you that I've lived such a perfect life. I've tried, but I failed many times. Anyway, praise the Lord. Now, the Spirit, so he frees us from the fear of death and that he gives us life eternal. He frees us from the bondage of the sinful flesh, and he frees us from the fear of eternal condemnation. Listen to verse 1 of our text. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that last phrase is important. There's no condemnation because God has forgiven us. But you know, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we will feel condemned. We will have trouble with a... Now, the condemnation may not be real because God chastens us. He doesn't condemn us. We're free in Christ. So there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. There are religionists who falsely assume that they are right with God. I feel sorry for those... Well, I don't know if I feel that sorry for them. But for these fighters with ISIS, I'm really shocked at them. But to think, they think they're doing God a service. They think God is pleased with them. Talk about ignorance. They think when they kill Christians and Muslims that don't agree with them, that they're doing the will of God. That's delusion. That's the spirit of darkness. Terrible. But there are people who are religious who think they're okay. After all, they're brought up in their religion, they're brought up in the church, they know the hymns by heart, they serve in the church, they even pray publicly, yet they've never repented of their self-righteousness and accepted Jesus by the grace of God. They're unaware of the danger of judgment. In fact, one of the ministries of the Spirit, when he introduces Christ, he introduces your spiritual condition. Lee, my wife, told me that when her brother came to the Lord, at dinner he said to my wife, "You are of your father the devil." And she was very insulted. She was a good church girl. She grew up in the church. She had all these medals, faithfully attending Sunday school. She was in the choir. She was in the youth group. How dare he say that she's a child of the devil? But Dick invited her to a meeting at a country church where students were preaching. And she came under conviction. And she realized if she died that night, she'd go to hell. And hell was so real to her, she ran to the altar, accepted Jesus. So the Lord reveals to us that we need Jesus. And she became a fine Christian. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. in John 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words," that is, really hears the words, "and believes on him that sent me," Jesus always brought glory to the Father. He said, "What I do because my Father's working in me." He always glorified God, the Father. "He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life," has present tense everlasting life. We don't have to wait till we die to discover did we make it or not. We have eternal life. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Passed from death unto life. I'm not going to be at the white throne judgment. I might be an observer, a spectator, I don't know. But you and I have already passed away from death to life. We're not going to be judged. Now, he does more for us than deliver us from condemnation. He brings us into the family of God. Listen to verse 14 of our text. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We come to God, we call him Abba, Father. That's so intimate. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I never try to convince anyone they're saved, because that's the work of the Spirit. I can say, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior by the grace of God through faith, you will be a child of God. But only God can give that assurance. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. Think of this. Here is the infinite God, the God who created everything. I have the right, you have the right to come before him at any time, day or night, and say, "Abba, Father." Think of that. Yes, this is a dreadful... I mean, when you think of God and his power and his justice and his wrath, you could tremble. But when you can come before him and say, "Abba, Father," the eternal God, the God who dwells in light, and no man has seen the Father at any time, but we can come to him through Jesus, his Son. That alone is incredible to me, not to be afraid of God, but to call him Abba, Father. We are children of God. Now, in conclusion, let me encourage you to put your trust in the Father, who loves you, in his Son who saves you, and in his Spirit who guides you. Charles Spurgeon was a great English preacher. I have his devotions, daily devotions. I love to read them because even though he lived many years ago, he's not alive in this world. He's alive in heaven. He said things that really stuck to me. Well, here's something which I want to quote from him. He said, "I trust the Holy Spirit. He has begun to save me from my inbred sins. I trust him to drive them all out. I trust him to curb my temper, to subdue my will, to enlighten my understanding, to check my passions, to comfort my despondency, to help my weaknesses, to illuminate my darkness. I trust him to dwell in me as my life, to reign in me as my king, to sanctify me wholly, spirit, soul, and body, and then to take me up to dwell with the saints in light forever." Boy, I thought, when I saw that, don't be afraid to trust the Holy Spirit, because he'll only lead you to Jesus, and Jesus leads us to the Father. Some time ago, I wrote this prayer in my journal. "Abba, Father, I now place all my faith in the Spirit's ministry and embrace him fully in Jesus' name. I give up all my fears and foolishness, for I know that he has come for my good so that I can testify of your Son and thereby glorify you. Well, I've prayed prayers similar to that many times, and I do quite often reaffirm my faith in the work of God. Make your own prayer up, but commit your life to Jesus. And when you do that, you commit your life to the Father, and you commit your life to the Spirit. And if you do that, you'll be able to say with King David, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a wonderful salvation we have. What a wonderful blessing we have now. The enemy will try to darken your understanding, will try to get you to doubt God, but you just resist it. Say, "No, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to believe in the Lord. I'm going to trust him. I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to trust him." And he'll give you the answers in time. But put your trust in him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we approach your word, it's amazing how profound your word really is. I wish I could preach it better, Lord. I wish I could communicate it better. But I know your spirit is at work here, and that you will communicate to each heart the truth of the word of God and enable each one to understand the work of God's spirit and yield to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.